Open our Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you were here with us last week, we were only able to cover the intro of this book and verse 1. And we've seen the significance of Genesis all throughout the Scriptures. It is of the utmost importance. This book is seriously important to understanding the whole Bible. We have to see its importance. 200 quotations, direct and indirect, in the New Testament tie back to Genesis. And it's clear that Genesis is important, and it's also clear that we need to have a proper view of Genesis. Now, last week we covered that the best way to interpret Genesis is not to interpret it at all, to take it for what it says, to take the account literally. Because it speaks more than history. It speaks of Elohim, the triune creator, the all-powerful, all-wise God that carefully brought everything into existence by the power of his word. We looked at the fact that all three persons of the Trinity are present at creation and all had a part in it. And in the first 31 verses of the Bible, Elohim is mentioned 32 times to show you where this came from. It came from creator God, Elohim. We looked at the implication of Genesis 1:1 on our existence and the emphasis on our lives. If he is God creator, that means he's sovereign. It means he has the authority and the power to do what he wants. It all belongs to him. If he's creator that could create this with such fine tuning, that means he is all wise. He has a vantage point. He sees things from a place that is for him and him alone. And if he is wise enough and powerful enough and sovereign enough, then what is our problem with trusting? Well, we looked at this. He established something prior to creation that tells us he cares. Last week, we looked at the fact that he established the mission of his son to seek and to save the lost. And what the son would offer, eternal life for all those who believe. And how the son was going to do it through the cross. And who it would apply to? Us, the church. All these things he did before creation. So we know that he cares. He counted the cost. And we can see that he cares. Now, I'm going to tell you that last week was one of the toughest weeks in my entire life. It was just tough. And some of you guys understand and you know why. And I preached to you on Sunday about trusting the Lord, that he is sovereign, that he's all powerful, and that he's all wise. And then on Monday, I feel like the biggest hypocrite in the world. Because when crisis came, I am on my knees questioning a whole host of things. And I'm pleading to the Lord. And by God's grace, I just felt like he laid something on my heart. That trusting in him and walking by faith is not a destination that you arrive to. It is a journey that we're all on. And it is something that we get little by little by little. And it was tough. And I had to cry out to the Lord. And I had to remember these things that I taught you. And I had to ask God for strength and faith and encouragement. And it was tough. But he came through. He is a big God. And so I'll give him the glory and the praise. But I'll let you know that your pastor has not arrived. Okay? I've got a lot of growing to do. And I'm not alone in that, I don't think. But in there, we've seen that our God is the creator that created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We looked at the implication. Now let's look at the rest of his creation. Looking at verse 2. By the way, before I do, I want to say thank you for your prayers. They are appreciated on a level that you can't even know. And so I appreciate those. But verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now it's fitting that in the beginning of God's creation, we would see that it's the Holy Spirit bringing order out of chaos. It's fitting because creation and recreation is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is hovering over the face of the deep. Now, according to this verse, the earth was what? Void, dark, and empty. Holy Spirit was over that chaos, hovering like a bird. that when it says that he moved, that word literally indicates like a mama chicken covering her chicks, brooding over, holding over. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is still bringing order to chaos now. He still does it. Not just in creation, but also recreation. And we see this importance in John chapter 3. Let's go there. John chapter 3. God begins his work of creation, bringing order out of chaos with the Holy Spirit. And he does the same for our recreation. And we see this in the conversation of our Lord and a fellow named Nicodemus. John 3, verse 1. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Creation and recreation, bringing order out of chaos, begins with the work of the Holy Spirit. That is his ministry. And Titus 3:5 tells us how he does it. Not by works righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us, by the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's work to bring order out of chaos, right from the beginning and in our lives. And he's doing it today. As the chaplain in the prison, I get to see this. I get to see this play out in the lives of men all the time. By the way, I want to say this. Mike Magg, I'm not trying to call you out, Mike, but Mike has a wonderful ministry to these young kids that everyone is casting off. And it is a hard ministry. But I will tell you, though, keep praying. Because eventually, I don't know where their life will end up, but even in prison, I've seen men turn their life to Christ and be some of the strongest Christians I've ever met. And so keep on doing it. Keep on praying. Because God can do some amazing things. He did it right here in creation. He does it in recreation. He does it in our lives as well. Now, there have been many thoughts on why the planet was void, was empty, was dark. Smarter men than me have come up with all host of ideas on why that is. But I'm going to give you one of my own. It was dark and it was void and it was empty because verses 3 through 30 haven't happened yet. And that's what we're going to look at now. Let's look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now this is going to happen on the first day. And we are going to see a pattern in the Trinity. We're going to see three spheres. We're going to see the heavens, the waters, and the earth. And we're going to see that as he makes these, then he's going to fill them. And it's going to be followed by this wonderful approval that it was good. And so when God said, let there be light, there was light. And God saw that light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day. And he called the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now this is huge. There's a lot of explanation. But in creation, to bring order out of chaos, you had to first introduce the light. You know, that's really neat because to bring order out of chaos in our lives, you must first introduce the light. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine upon them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see how Paul is tying it all the way back to creation? Recreation and creation are all tied by this. It starts with the work of the Holy Spirit and an introduction to light to see the truth. Now, what light do we see? The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the world and the light and life of men. And God reveals that. He takes our blinders off. He allows us to see it. Now, in creation, in our Genesis 1 account, where did this light come from? Because the sun and the moon haven't been created yet. Well, most likely it came from God himself. When you look at the Midrash, Midrash is this commentary by the Jews. And these three rabbis are talking about this. It's really interesting. And they say that they believe that this light is the physical manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God. It is Him that is lighting it. And that is not so hard to see because the scriptures clearly tell us that God is light. Turn with me to Psalm 104. Not just He's light, but Psalm 104 has an interesting take. We're going to look in verse 2. He not only is light, but it says God, who covers himself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Not only is he light, he covers himself with light. It's not out of the realm of possibilities that before God created these luminaries in the heavens, stars, the sun, the moon, before that, he was the source of that light. And you know what? When those things are gone, the sun and moon, guess what? He will again be the source of light. Turn with me to Revelation 22. Now I like this, and every little kid should love it. And there shall be no more night there, and they will need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It is the Lord God that will be emanating that light. There'll be no more night. That means no more early bedtime. That means no more school. We could stay up all the time. That's great. But listen, the idea is that God is the source of that light. Now, we are not told this. This is just our best guess. But light is needed for creation. Light is needed for recreation. And light is also needed for our sanctification. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. We're going to look at chapter 1 and verse 6. First John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Like a plant needs sunlight to grow, the Christian needs light. The light of his word, the light of his grace, the light of his countenance. We are meant to have a relationship with him and to be in fellowship with him. And when we're not, life doesn't work. So many people will come in this crisis of faith, of conscience. Where's God at? I just can't hear him anymore. Well, when's the last time you communed with him? When's the last time you were in his word, praying to him? When was the last time that you were sitting under the preaching? Well, it's been a while. Well, yes. When you cut off communication, you're not going to grow. You need the light. And he starts creation off with light in the beginning. God said, let there be light. Now, this is really interesting. There are people who are going to tell you that creation story is literally thousands and thousands of years. It's called a gap theory. But that's ridiculous. The word day here is the Hebrew word yom. Now, how do we know that this word yom means an actual day? Well, we don't. It actually can show you a few things. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. we're going to see that Yom here means a 24-hour day. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, and in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. This means a literal 24-hour period. But Yom also means just a period of daylight. Turn with me to Genesis 1, looking at verse 16. Genesis 1, 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the what? Day. That means just that daytime period, not the 24 hours. So in the first section, Yom meant 24 hours. Now Yom means just the daylight period. But Yom also refers to a period of time. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Looking at verse 4. And these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord created them. In the day that the Lord did it. We see this in the day that the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The earth and the heavens, I'm sorry. So here we get this idea that day means three things. Yom means either the 24-hour period, the daylight time, or an expanse of time. But how do we know in creation story that it's 24 literal hours? By the caveat, in the evening and the morning were the first day. That's how we know. And this pattern is all throughout the first 6 days of creation. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning, the second day. Evening and the morning. So we know that these are 24-hour periods, not huge generational gaps. Not only that, I think it's very interesting that God patterns, He patterns Israel's work week that way. They work 6 days and they rest on the seventh. And so we see this. This is a 24-hour period. Now, that's what He did on day one. Now, that's amazing. But day two is cool as well. Let's go back to Genesis 1, looking at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Here God creates atmosphere. Atmosphere that supports life. But an atmosphere that we're not used to. This is an expanse. Waters below and a cloud of waters above. And this is really interesting because creation scientists believe that there was probably a second hemisphere. How many of you guys have been to the Creation Museum? It's really cool, right? I hope this summer to go to the Ark with all of you. It'll be fun. And so if we go to the Ark, you'll see some of this too. But they believe that there was a second hemisphere. This second hemisphere is actually set up not just by God's word, but also by the data. We can see it. What would a second hemisphere do? And it's really neat. So a second hemisphere would be essentially a global greenhouse. It would keep temperatures constant. Which, by the way, explains why Adam and Eve could walk around the way they did. I know in just my house, I put a brand new furnace in. And my wife is either freezing or hot or in between. Or she either wants to just torture me. I don't know. But it... The fan's got to be on and the heat and vice versa. But all I'm saying is it's hard for us to control the temperature. But God created a control mechanism in this second hemisphere. And so the world at the time was perfect. Perfect temperature worldwide. 69 degrees. Don't care what anyone else says. That had to be it. Now, without temperature variations, there would be no winds. There would be no water cycle. There would be no storms. And this is supported. In Genesis chapter 2, let's look at verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb on the field before it grew. For the Lord God did not cause it to rain upon the earth, but and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So there was no rain. It came up from the ground like the dew in the morning, and there was a lush tropical vegetation all over the world. Now, this vapor, this blanket, but also filter out ultraviolet rays. You know, the things from the sun that we're not supposed to have, that put spots that we have to get checked out, and all this other stuff that when we were younger, we would lay outside and get all baked up, but now we're very careful and have to wear hats and all that stuff. Well, those things cause mutations and all that kind of thing. And this would be a perfect covering in this planet so that these people could walk around freely without sunscreen, without any problem. Not only would it do that, but also would increase the oxygen level. This is really important. This is really neat. With that atmosphere, with a higher oxygen level and a cloud that stopped the UV rays, human life, they say, would be longer. And certainly it was. Adam lived 900 some years, and his son and his son and his son. But not only that, plants and reptiles will be bigger. The Amazon is just like a smidgen more O2 than we have here. And the lizards and the flowers, they're huge. So it's easy to see that there'd be dinosaurs and other things all here. But not only that, this vapor blanket, this water in the sky would provide what was needed for the flood. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, and in the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The idea, at least from Ken Ham and the fellows in Answers in Genesis, and I thought it was neat, was that this atmosphere, the second hemisphere, dropped. And they explain that when there's a drop in the hemisphere, that the bariatric levels drop and that the animals hibernate. And this was probably what was used in the ark. And I think it's all neat. But one thing I think is really cool is that our God created this in such a way that is perfect for life. Perfect for us to thrive. Not needing anything from the outside. He created it all in one day, as far as this part goes. Now, let's look at the others. Let's look at day 3, verse 9. Genesis 1, verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and fruit yielding tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb and yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, this is where the collection of the seas are coming from and dry land are coming forth. And then God formed something to fill it. The herbs, the vegetables, the plant trees. Now, in the ancient texts that we don't have a copy of, I'm pretty sure that there was a caveat in there that the plants and the fruits would bear seed after its kind unless it was planted at my house. I cannot grow anything. You people who are gardeners, hats off to you. I have not been able to grow anything but my stomach since I was in high school. And that comes naturally. All I'm saying is everything that I put in the ground, it dies. So there must be some aspect of this story that doesn't apply to me. But he created these vegetables to produce after their kind. Now, this creates a problem for those who think that there's these gaps in God's creation. Because how do these plants grow without the sun? They couldn't have grown for thousands of years without the sun. That's not possible. The other thing that it tells us, God created the plant. He didn't create the seed necessarily. The plant then produced the seed, which tells us that the chicken did come before the egg. Finally, a mature plant is what he created. And he would go on to create mature animals and mature man. Adam was created as a mature man. And so we see this pattern in the creation story. Now, this word, according to its kind, appears 10 times in this chapter. And this is important. There can be some variation in the kind, but it can't change from one kind to another. So microevolution is true. A bird can grow a bigger beak. Humans can be taller. But a bird will never grow fangs, whiskers, and a tail and become a cat. It won't happen. They have to stay within their kind. We see microevolution, but we do not see macroevolution. And why is this important? Because it comes to this idea of whether God knew what he was doing. Certainly when God created things, he knew exactly what he was doing and what he was putting here on this earth. And that is important in our culture today because we have people who feel that God made a mistake when he created them. That when he created them as a male, that they should have been female. When he created them as female, and they should have been male. And I don't get it. If somehow, if your biological indicators cannot determine whether your gender, then how can changing them affirm it? How can that happen? The world has lost its mind. God doesn't make mistakes. And when he made everything, he made them with a very specific purpose, a very specific reason, and they would bear after their kind. And God wouldn't make a mistake. Never will you go to an apple tree and find an orange. You'll never go to a banana tree and find a pear. It will not happen. And God had created that order and that purpose. Now, that's important for several reasons, but you have people that will try to say that, listen, there's so much commonality in creation that we all came from this single-celled organism. And then we became lizards or frogs. And then we became mammals. Well, any time that a frog becomes a prince, that's a fairy tale. That's a fairy tale. You have this idea from evolution because that we all have this common ancestor. But our similar things that we have, the monkey has five fingers. I have five fingers, two eyes, two ears. Doesn't mean we have the same ancestry. It means that we have the same creator. And we can see his pattern through all creation. I want you to think about this. If you went to a museum and you looked at Van Gogh's paintings, you would see a common theme. You see common things that he did. If you looked at Bob Ross, it's really neat. I've got a new Samsung television. This is a side note. They have a Bob Ross channel. Bob Ross is that guy with the fluffy hair that painted things so beautiful. He makes me think that I can create something really cool. I can't. But I'm watching this guy and it's so calming and it's so soothing. But you know what? After a while of seeing Bob Ross paint, I start to see the same patterns. In our world, when we see common things, we don't see a common ancestry. We see a common creator. You understand that? That's what it bears witness to. And he doesn't make mistakes. Now, that's day three. Let's look at day four. I gotta hurry. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years, and for them to be lights in the firmament in the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And to rule the day over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. On the fourth day, God creates a calendar. An amazing calendar. Beautiful. Sun, the moon. And in verse 22, the star. And he also made the stars. Don't you like that? He also made the stars. He kind of did that thing too. That's a big deal. God created the stars. These heavenly bodies, by the way, before they came, God is the one that provided the light. He was the source. And now it is going to be these lights. And you know what? The same way it is for us as the church. Guess who's the light of the world to the world now? Us. We're the light. We're to go to share the glorious gospel, the light of the gospel to the world. And when he says, oh yeah, and he made the stars also. I think that is super interesting. I said 22. It's not 22. Verse 16. Let's read that. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then look at this little thing. And he made the stars also. Like, that's a big deal. That's a huge deal. You know how many stars we have? When I was reading this, I was like, I wonder how many stars do we actually have? Well, these smart people from the World Atlas and these NASA type folks say in our own Milky Way galaxy, we have 100 billion stars. 100 billion. If they take the galaxies that they know exist, they said if they combine them, they come up with this astronomical number. And this number is like a little kid number. Do you remember when your little kids would say, oh, I love you to infinity, a million times infinity? This number that these people came up with sounds like a little kid number. But they're saying that there are over 200 billion trillion stars. Billion trillion stars. Now that is amazing. And if that's not amazing enough, look with me at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, looking at verse 4. And he telleth the number of the stars, and he calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. If he knows about 200 billion trillion stars, does he know everything about me? Does he know everything about you? He knows everything. His understanding is infinite. So when I'm crying out to God, do you understand? He certainly understands. It's hard for us to think about that, but he does. He understands it all. And he created that, and it brings him glory and honor. Now let's go to verse 20. Let's see what he created on the fifth day. Got to hurry along here. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and the moving creatures that have life, the fowl that they may fly above the earth, the open firmament in the heavens. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which is the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good and he blessed them. That's important. 22, he blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. He creates everything from the whale to the hummingbird and are intricately crafted and purposed. And then he says this, the first time it's used, he blesses them. The first time the word bless in all of Scripture is used right here in verse 22. And guess what it's tied to? The procreation. I don't know about you, but apart from my salvation, my children are one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given me. You think about it in your own life. What a blessing it is to have children. If you think, is there a better sound in all the planet than your kids laughing? There isn't. There isn't. Is there anything on this earth that can make you more prouder than when your children do well and do right and serve the Lord? There isn't much. There aren't many things that he could give us better than that. And his first time that he says, bless, in regards to their offspring. Now, are children a blessing from the Lord? Certainly. Psalm says that they are a gift from God, a heritage from the Lord. And they are definitely a blessing. Now, I'm skipping a lot of this. But how are children a blessing? Here's what Spurgeon said. Many children make many prayers, and many prayers much blessing. Now, I said children are a blessing. I didn't say they were easy. Okay? They are a blessing, but they're not easy. Number one, they humble us. Children humble us. I have 10 children. I think every one of them have peed on me at some point. Something I would never let any other human being on this planet do. But they have. And you know what? You don't get mad. You just laugh and you pick them up and you love them. I've been handed babies that I don't know what's coming out the other side. If you came to me like that, hey, your pastor has a wall. You just met it. But your children humble you. They also cause you to depend on the Lord. Nothing will have you fall on your knees faster than your children. They will have you depend on the Lord. They're a blessing in that. They're a blessing as they're a display and a measure of God's grace. And they allow us to honor God beyond our days. They instill hope. And they provide a joy that stands second only to the joy of the Lord. And ultimately, they help us see the love of God. When my first son, Christian, was born, and I held this boy in my hands, and I thought to myself that I would burn the world down for this kid. I mean, it would even be a question. But God would give his son for me, a sinner? That is amazing. The first time God says the word blessed, it's in regards to our offspring. And I'm telling you, they are a blessing, but they ain't easy. So we need the Lord. We need to depend on him. And that's what he makes. Now, Spurgeon also tells about a great man, a rich man, coming into his house, and he said this. He said, when the man came into my house and he seen the children standing in order of their age and stature, he said, these are they that make rich man poor. Spurgeon said, but then he received an answer. Nay, Lord, these are they which make poor man rich, for there is not one of these whom we would part with for all your wealth. They are truly a blessing. Now, let's see what God created on day six. Last two verses of the day. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now he's going to go on to talk about something else he created on day six, but that has to wait till another sermon. But he created this zoo that we have on this planet. These wonderful, beautiful things. He created Angus steak on day six. And it is great. And I would agree with God, it is good. But all these things that we see all point to a wonderful creator that has order, that brings order out of chaos. And our Bible tells us that he is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That means that if he's a God of order, then we ought to be a people of order. That means our lives ought to be ordered to do what his creation was meant to do, to give glory back to him. That's what our job is. That's what our goal is. And God invites us. He says, come, let us reason together. He invites us to be in communion with him and to order our lives according to his purpose. Now, it won't be done by accident, and there'll be a lot of bumps along the way. I've had my head knocked this week harder than it's been in a long time. And I understand that, hey, God is shaping and molding and moving. But I don't ever want to forget to give him glory, because that's what he's created us and that's how he's blessed us. And he is an amazing God, and infinite in his knowledge and his understanding and in his power and his glory. Let us not forget that. Let's order our thoughts. Order our thoughts. And to think on those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your creation. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, apart from salvation, I can't think of a better blessing than my wife and children. And so, Lord, I just want to thank you for them. And I want to thank you for the blessing of this church and these people, these godly men and women who love you and want to glorify. Lord, I think of the blessing of your word and how all of it was set in order for us. And Lord, you just didn't create this and step back, but you were involved in every piece of it. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And so, Lord, let us order our lives and our thoughts and our minds to be fixed on you and your glory now and forever. In Jesus' name.